message to all the world. I wish you could feel what I felt when I went into Western Australia, a nation that speaks English in Australia. It's probably one of the greatest opportunities on the face of the earth today. In Western Australia, I went in city after city. I saw the great stronghold city of Perth. I saw a city limit of 25 and 35,000 people without a single full gospel mat, no vibrant witness for the Son of God. And my heart leapt within me, and my heart leapt as I realized, oh God, we have men and women, Lord, that can reach those cities. We have men and women that can be challenged. Oh, Spirit of God, breathe upon the church and let us know that the urgency of the hour is into all the world, and we do not have forever to preach this gospel, but time is running out.
Amen, amen. Praise God, amen. Can you guys hear me? Can you guys hear me? Praise God, amen. And so that's who he was, amen. He imparted a vision, amen, and to this fellowship, amen, that to reach the lost, amen. And I like to minister a sermon entitled, Having the Heart of God. Having the Heart of God. And honestly, I didn't think I would preach this kind of sermon until maybe like our 1 year anniversary or 18 months down the road or something. But I believe it's what really is on God's heart, you know, to minister to us and not to wait so long, but to capture the heart of God, amen, for this week, amen, and for our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord, Lord, that you may do something supernatural, Lord. Lord, that you may open the eyes of your people, God, to the treasures of your heart, oh God. Let us feel, God, and be burdened with the heart of God and be moved to compassion, God. And if it were to be possible, God, this morning, God, that you would impart us the heart of God that you have, God, and we may go after it with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, and all of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. In January 20th, amen, 1961, we had a new president in the United States. We had President John F. Kennedy. And in his speech, one of the most famous lines of his speech in his introduction speech as a president, he said, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." And in this iconic address, Kennedy challenged every American to engage in doing something beyond themselves. To engage looking beyond just looking inwardly, but looking outwardly. And Jesus had a more challenging question for his disciples. He said, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever shall save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" And he said, "Take up your cross, and follow me." This was a burden. There was not a fancy cross to pick up. People didn't go outside the city looking to pick up a cross. In fact, this was a burden for his followers to share, because he said, "Follow me." To share with me in this burden that I have to carry. It's not light. It has weight, even to the heart. It's a very hard saying if you really step back and look at it and meditate upon it, which most Christians just simply read over it and don't apply it to their lives. It forces us to ask questions like, "Where are you ultimately taking me, Jesus? Where is the heart of God taking me, Lord?" Because at some point in your Christian walk with God, you have to ask yourself, are you following the heart of God? Or are you just seeking to get rich? If you are, then you're losing what all Christ is all about, saving souls. Jesus had to carry a cross, not for himself, but for others. And when you carry your cross, it's not for yourself, but for others. Are you willing to give up your own selfish desires? Are you willing to give up your comforts to reach the lost, to reach the broken, to reach the messed up, the blind, There are times where sometimes I give you guys some things to pray for, to incorporate into your prayer life. Praying beyond yourself and your family. You ought to be praying that you, God, show me your will that I may do it. That's one of the things you should be praying for. Another thing you should be praying for is the nation of Israel, because it's scripture. Jesus asked us to pray for Israel, pray for Jerusalem, because that's where he chose to put his name at. You could pray for the Prince of Peace to come. That's Jesus. Praying for his coming to come speedily. But I give you one more. Pray to have the heart of God. You don't have to be a super sanctified saint to pray for the heart of God. You don't have to wait 5 or 10 years to pray to have the heart of God. The moment of salvation happens, you could ask God, show me your heart and let me go after it. It's what kept me all these years. That was my intro, and I'm about to go on my first point now. The heart of God, amen, I want to talk about, amen. As time draws near, amen, closer to Bible conference in September 8th this year, amen. And anybody who's willing or wanting to go, amen, we'll sponsor you, we'll take care of the finances. Because I know when you go to Bible conference, it changes your life. God speaks to you directly, just how he speaks to me. But many of you are aware this is the pinnacle of what we're all about. Launching churches into the nations, into the cities of the earth. It's the heart of God. And when I got saved, when I was 19 years old, God began to show me something greater than what I had desired to live for. The heart of God, souls. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. You could say it like this. For God so loved the nations. Or you could put a little bit more touch to it. You say, for God so loved people. Listen, we have to capture the heart of God at some point. This is the most famous verse of the Bible. And we could probably put it at a distance because, oh, it's not for me. But he's talking about people. He's talking about you and me. For he so loved you and me. It's not always about blessing. It's not always about encourage me, strengthen me, heal me. There's a time and place for that. I understand that. But you would think that the church world would be after the heart of God, but they're not. They're not. We're a distracted generation. The world distracts us from the heart of God, distracts us from prayer, distracts us from reading the word of God, distracts us from laboring, even distracting us from going to church. God's people don't even know that they're distracted. They're listening, but can't perceive. They're listening, but can't perceive the heart of God. They know, but did not do the things that God asked them to do. You think that you can see the heart of God, that it will grasp you, that it will move you. But as soon as we get home, we lose sight of it. We go back to our own lives. But Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's a sad picture. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. That means pray, God, raise up some laborers. And go and to reach the lost just as you labored. He set the example. Doesn't this verse break your heart when you read it? The harvest is plentiful. Meaning there's plenty of people that are ripe for the gospel. Are there nobody that can be moved with the cause of Christ? What are in the world we're doing with our lives? The few get weary. Because the harvest is plentiful. God needs more laborers. You know, there are two factors that keep churches from launching other churches. Two factors. One, a lack of men that will not willing, who are not willing to lay down their life and labor. The second factor is Financial support. You got men who are willing to go, willing to lay down their lives, but there's no money or there's not enough support to send them. Why do you think Satan attacks the mind when it comes to tithing? Yes, I said tithing. Satan has won the minds of some church leaders thinking that tithing is not for today. That sounds like Satan to me, coming against the work of God. Yes, the work of God needs finances. You know, if it was up to me, I'll be honest with you. I would probably give you only 5 or 6%. Because I look at my 10% as the Lord has blessed me. I'm like, man, my goodness. I can use that money right there, Lord. But knowing my heart is deceitful. But over the years, tithing has taught me something to be a liberal giver. It taught me the heart of God in the area of giving. To be cheerful. We need men that will go. And we also need men that will be strong pillars to support the work of God. Let me ask you a question. Can the Spirit of God move you? And you cry, here am I, Lord. Send me. Because time is working against us. It's working against everyone. And there's a misconception in the church today. The misconception is that God, if God wants to save them, He will do it. The problem with that mental thinking is that it puts off the responsibility to God alone. Oh, God, if God wants to reach them, He'll do it. Leaving off any responsibility upon the follower of God. I believe it's a very deceitful lie of Satan. Because it gets the Christian to focus on themselves instead of the urgency of others. But when we understand Scripture, God is wanting to share this responsibility with people who have the heart of God, who wants His heart. The reason why He chose 12 men to reach the lost. It says in Luke, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was His purpose. I want to talk secondly, though, about the reality of having the heart of God. There's a reality to it. And even though I can minister a message like this and try my best to seek the heart of God, honestly, we come short. We don't even come close, honestly. We are fully incapable of fully comprehending the heart of God. Incapable of bearing the true weight of His heart for sinners, for compassion for the lost, because naturally we don't have it. Naturally, we care for ourselves and we care for our families. People can identify themselves with Jonah, the prophet. He was just standing there waiting for judgment to come on a wicked and idolatrous people. Knowing that at least he's right with God. Just giving them the bare minimum. Judgment is coming, buddy. In fact, it's coming in 40 days. Just leaving like message like that. No hope. Not even telling them to repent. He just said, judgment is coming in 40 days. The countdown already started. You're too late. God's going to judge you. Because he knew who was right with God. And he knew they weren't. But we see the heart of God in the last verse when God's speaking to his prophet. When Jonah didn't want a response, you can hear and feel the heart of God at the end of the book talking to Jonah. He says, should I not be concerned for these 120,000 people who cannot discern the left hand from the right hand? Meaning he knows how bad they are. He knows that they're sinners. He knows that they've been idolatrous. They don't know the true God. He knows. Should I not be concerned? That's the heart of God. Looking at a wicked and idolatrous people, not with judgment, but with compassion. With a heart. Seeing if he could find a way to save them. One pastor said this. God's holiness and righteousness requires him to respond to iniquity, but there's a profound heart of love and compassion that carries the burden of judgment. Meaning this, that he's not so quick to judge because he has more compassion in him than the burden that he has to carry when judgment happens. When God judges, there's a deep heartfelt sorrow. The reason why oftentimes he delays judgment. We often, you know, man, if it was left to man, God, strike him right now. Just like the sons of thunder. Was it John and James, the brothers? God called out fire just like Elijah so we can consume them. Show them who you are. And God, Jesus said, you don't even know what kind of spirit you are. He has compassion, carefully searching the hearts of men and women. You know why God hates sin so much? It's not just because of disobedience. God hates sin so much because what sin does to his people. What sin does destroy lives, destroy families. It perverts us from the image of God. Some people have been living in sin for so long, you can't even recognize the image of God in them. They're looking around on the floor for a half-burnt cigarette. They're going around asking for $1, you know, not for food, but for a drink. That what sin has become in their lives. What sin has done to them. And God hates sin because what it does to us is like a lion devouring your child. It's a lion that's tearing apart the love of your life. What will you do? Like any natural parent would throw themselves in face of the lion, diverting the lion to themselves so the child can live, even though that there's a small chance of survival. Isn't that the picture of the gospel? I don't know if you read recently, there was a man who jumped from, there was a Disney cruise. And you know, you've seen these Disney ships, they're huge, they're tall, they're ginormous. And there was his daughter, fell overboard, out to sea. And the mother called out to the father, and immediately he jumped overboard to save his daughter. He didn't go out to find the captain, stop the ship. No, immediately he went after his daughter to save her. Talking about a 50 foot drop. You know, I mean, that, my goodness, it was a miracle they survived. But isn't that what Jesus did? He threw himself in the face of the lion, in the face of sin, taking sin upon his shoulders so that wicked men, us, can live. You look at the book of Hosea. It's one of the minor books of the Bible. It's a great book to read, actually. But it's a great insight on the heart of God. When you read the book, this is a man who was married to a woman. She was a prostitute, in fact. And God said, you know, go marry her and love her. And he did. But in time, this woman, his wife, became unfaithful. I said she became unfaithful. You know what most men will do when they find out that their wives are unfaithful? Cut them off. But God said, go and get her. Bring her back home and love her. And they had a family. It's a picture of God's heart, of his unfailing love for Israel, his unfailing love for you. Listen, we all have wandered off. It wasn't just the children of Israel. God just chose the children of Israel to show the world. That's every one of us. We all have gone astray. We all have served our own idols in our hearts. And it's God's desire to save us. Not to just leave us ourselves. He didn't say, oh, that was the last straw, buddy. He didn't say, you had too many chances. No, if we were to open up the heart of God, yes, there is joy. Yes, there is love. Yes, there is peace. But deep down inside God's heart, there is a sorrow for the lost. People got God's heart messed up thinking that he takes pleasure in sending people to hell. No. That's the world. They think that way because of movies and things like that. But that's not what the word of God said. That's not what he says. It says in Ezekiel that he takes no pleasure in the wicked. He said, this is the Lord speaking. Tell them. Tell his people, he's saying. Because they're saying just like what the world's saying today. Oh, God loves people, sending people to hell. No, he said, tell them. As I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person would turn from his ways and live. Repent. Repent from your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel? If you know Jesus, one of his lesser known titles is the man of sorrows. He's acquainted with sorrow. He's acquainted with grief and pain. You can feel almost the grief and pain in this very verse. Turn. Turn. You're going the wrong direction. Why will you die, my people? Turn. You ever had a loved one? Perhaps a son or a daughter. Maybe a brother or sister. Or a mother or father who is not saved. It's not like you're disappointed in them, you know, for not believing. It's more like your heart breaks for them. Your heart breaks, wanting them to come to know the truth. Because deep down inside, you know the reality. You know their ultimate destination if they do not turn. You wanted them so bad to experience God's love. If you ever experience this, it's almost like a heartbreaking. And you're only feeling like an ounce of God's heart. Only an ounce. Because God hurts for the lost every day. Every day. Our hearts may feel that way for a loved one, but not for the guy or woman you don't know. Not for the general population. But it's not the case with God, because God knows every person. Knows, like, no. Now, I'm not talking about, I know your name, I know your family and your job and your income, and that's all I know. No, he knows. Intimacy, a deep intimacy about every person on the face of earth. We are known by God. He's all-knowing, and there's a word for that. It's omniscient. He is omniscient. And omniscient doesn't come with buffers. Omniscient doesn't come with barriers. Omniscient knows everything, every measure, including ultimate grief. God knows the grief that you encounter. God knows every detail of every person's misery when they're going through misery. He knows. I want to talk about, thirdly, embracing the heart of God. Give me a second. If we want to have the heart of God, we have to embrace the heart of God. Yes, people will take advantage of you. Yes, people will burn you. It will cost you money. It will cost you time. People will disappoint you. It's all part of his suffering, of having his heart. Evangelism is taking God's message to a lost people. Not everyone's going to be happy sharing the gospel with them. You, in your heart, wanting to reach out to them. Not every person going to be happy. The other day, we were outreaching at Target. I said, hey, I just want to give an invitation out to church, bro. He's like, get your pronouns right. I'm a they and them. I'm not a bro. I'm like, whoa. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? He wasn't happy. My goodness. But in Jeremiah, it says, and this is God speaking through Jeremiah, and he's speaking to his heart. And Jeremiah is saying, if my head was only a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I will weep day and night for my people who have been slaughtered. He's saying that he doesn't have enough tears to cry for his people. He said, if only my head were a pool of water. He doesn't have enough tears to cry for the loss, to express the grief of God over the lostness of his people. He knows their destination. We can't physically bear the weight for the loss, but we can share it. We could share it. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. You got to pick up your part of the weight. You got to feel God's burning in your heart for the loss. Otherwise, we will just become any other church out there thinking they're alive. But callous, have a callous heart. It doesn't, we don't feel something for the loss. God's heart will mess with your comfort. It will disturb you. It will interrupt you. It will interrupt your wasteful spending. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about wasteful spending and time. You will find that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You might, well, what does that mean? It means this, that you're wanting to go. You're wanting to reach somebody. You're wanting to make impact, but you're tired. You're busy. The flesh doesn't want you to go. Trust me, I'm the pastor and I deal with this. For 21, 22 years, I'm in my house like, man, I really don't want to go outreach right now. But man, I subdue my flesh. I tell my flesh what to do. And then when I'm out there outreaching, man, I'm glad I went out there. But there's a war that's going on. That war is against the spirit. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a battle. God help me if I ever become a pastor who don't labor, thinking that it's above me, because I've seen it. Where pastors get to this level, oh, that's not for me anymore. God help me if I become that. There's not one person in here that God does not want to share the weight of reaching the lost with. Jeremiah says this, that the harvest is finished and the summer is gone, yet we're not saved. It's a sad picture. It's a picture of the final picture of the finality of the lost soul. Meaning the harvest was plentiful, but it's past. Time is gone. It's over. There's a time frame that we're working with. Time will finish. Ultimately, we will see multitudes unreached, multitudes unsaved, lost for eternity. Don't be one of those looking back and wishing, oh, I just wish I was out there laboring again. You only get one chance with this. There will be a day when we won't have to labor anymore. Subdue your flesh. Go out there and reach somebody for Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. But the Bible tells me that there's a delay. There's a delay. A delay for what? For souls. Revelation 10 says this, he swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven, what is in it, and the earth, and what's in it, and the sea, and what's in it. There will be no longer a delay. Talking about when Jesus comes back, he's delaying. He's delaying for a reason, for souls. It says in Ezekiel 12, therefore say to them, this is what the Lord God says, none of my words will be delayed any longer. We're living in the delay. God's delaying. There's still people that he wants to reach. There's still people that he wants to touch. There's still people that he wants to bring along with him. Isn't that the heart of God? To reach the lost? The cry of the martyrs. In Revelation chapter 6, it says this. This is John speaking. He said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slaughtered because of the word of God. They had a testimony that had been given to them. And they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And you read it, Jesus said, just rest a little longer. See, there's a delay. See, even those in heaven still don't understand the heart of God. They're saying, God, bring, avenge our blood. Avenge it right now, Lord. He said, no, rest a little longer. There's still people I want to reach. There's still people down there on earth that are being a witness for my name. They're sharing the gospel. You have come into this church. You have come into this fellowship, and we're about reaching a loss. That's what we're about for. If we don't reach the loss, then this is all just a waste of time. We haven't grown to maturity. We have turned our eyes inwardly, turned our eyes to ourselves. Becoming like other churches. Oh, how great we are. We got, you know, how great our worship team is. We got professionals here, professionals there, you know. Just looking inwardly instead of the heart of God outwardly. No concern for the loss. You would think they were out there, but they're not. They left everything to online marketing. That's what not Jesus did. He wanted to come back in this century. Oh, this is how you do online marketing to reach the lost. This is how you do it. No. He came in a certain time and reached the lost. Go on the streets. Invite somebody. And if the lost can't move you, then we need to repent. I said, if the lost can't move you, you need to repent. Because you've been distracted. And you've given yourself to something else besides the heart of God. Because you yourself was once lost. And somebody reached out to you. You yourself were once lost. We were all once lost. Somebody reached out to me. I don't know who it was. Somebody slipped a flyer underneath my door. But somebody reached out. And God saved me. Amen. Let's give God praise. Amen. For his word. Amen. Praise God. Amen.